We are continuing our study this morning on angels. And last week, we continued to look at what angels do. If you have your Bibles with you, limber your fingers up, because I'm going to have you moving to a lot of different places in the Bible. So I want you to be able to follow what we're doing and to be able to read along with me. Angels do a number of different things, but obviously we don't know all that they do because we don't understand angels fully. The only thing we know about angels is what we read in the Bible. Now, the world will tell you all kinds of other things, but that's why we're looking at this, so that we know what is true and what is not true. That's the only way that you can know the truth from the false. You have to understand what is it that the Bible says so that when I hear other things, I match it and line it up against this to know what I believe and what I don't believe and what I know is not true. So we're looking at what angels do, and we've gone through four of these so far. We know that angels worship God. We know that angels protect us. We know that angels help guide us through their actions and through their messages to us. And we know that angels will strengthen us. Now, if you missed any of those, there are CDs and DVDs back there. You can get them and listen. But here's the thing that underpins all of this with angel activity. They don't do anything that God does not instruct them to do. That is so important this morning that we always understand that. This is why we don't pray to angels. This is why we don't call on angels to come to us. We don't do anything that the world says this is what angels do. We pray to God. We pray to Him. We call on God's name when we need things in our lives and when we need strength, because God is the one that directs the activities of the angels. But we need to understand those things so that we can live in a way that we don't, number one, we don't get surprised, we don't get scared, we're not fearful of anything. We know that angels are ministers of God, and because of that, they desire to serve Him, and He loves us. That's what that's based out of. His love for us is why angels minister to us the way they do. Okay, here's number five. All right? They worship God, protect, guide, strengthen. Here's the fifth one. Angels fight with us. Angels fight with us. Now, look at what I didn't say. I didn't say that angels fight for us. There's a difference between those two things. Because I think many times we can get lost in the fact that when angelic visitations came in the Scripture, almost never did they remove a person from what it was they were dealing with. Yes, an angel helped to set Peter free from prison, but he still had to go to prison. An angel came to Paul when he was on a boat going to Malta and on his third missionary trip, and the angel appeared to him and said, "Listen, you're going to survive this storm, but the boat's still going to sink." Now, that probably wasn't terribly pleasant. I don't know if you've ever been in a sinking boat before, but I can't think that was fun. Thank you, Dave. I can't think that that's a lot of fun to be a part of that. So the angel didn't come and take Paul out of that so he didn't have to deal with it, but he strengthened him and he gave him a message to be able to understand that God was in control. So angels fight with us, not in our stead. Now, here's an important question, though. Fight what? What is it that we're fighting? What is it that angels are helping us to fight? Well, the fact of the matter is this. There has been a tremendous amount of time and effort over the last 40 years or so that have been spent on preaching and teaching and writing about spiritual warfare. Most of you, if not every single one of you, have heard that term before, spiritual warfare. And if you haven't, it is such a broad term these days that it's very difficult to pin down a specific definition of what it is. Now, make no mistake, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. We talk about that very freely and openly here about the struggle that it is to live in our world that is covered and deals with sin every single day. It's difficult. Now, if you don't have any trouble with that, if you have no issues in your life at all, and there's not a single thing you deal with, tell me. Because when we're done, we're going to go down and you're going to walk across the water for us and we're going to watch. It's going to be great. Because there is nobody that lives life that does not struggle with the issues of sin. We are all constantly being bombarded with temptation, constantly having to deal with a physical body that is breaking down the older that we get, some of us more than others. It's a part of life. And this is why I struggle so much with Christians that I hear complaining about things in their lives. I struggle with complaining because the fact of the matter is, life is what it is. It's not about you having a good, easy life. It's about how you respond, how you react, what you do with the things of your life. And that's why we pray. That's why God sends ministering angels to help us to be able to walk through those things. So we're in a battle all the time. The Bible talks about that. But here's what I want us to understand. It is very important that we carefully examine the scripture to avoid building a philosophy or an argument or a doctrine based on only one or two verses. That's a dangerous thing that people in the church do. We take little pieces of things out and we build a whole philosophy based on one or two verses. Now, what am I talking about? I'm glad you asked. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians, which oddly enough follows 1 Corinthians. Right, good. I wanted to make sure you were paying attention. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. What are we talking about? We're talking about angels that fight with us. Well, what's the fight? What is the fight? You there? 2 Corinthians 10:4. Now, what Paul is talking about here in this whole chapter is he's actually defending his ministry to the people that he's writing to. Because the church in Corinth was dealing with a lot of different people that were coming in and preaching and teaching different things. Paul was not the only missionary. He was not the only guy that was preaching about God or about spiritual things. The problem was, is that there were a lot of false teachers that were also out there. So in this 10th chapter, Paul's defending his ministry. But here's what he writes in the 4th verse. He says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Now that word strongholds is what entire ministries have been built around. Tearing down strongholds, demolishing strongholds. Here's the thing with that. That word is only found in the Bible one time. That's it. That's the only time that you see the word stronghold in the scripture. And church, we have to be careful that we don't take an isolated word and bring it out and turn it into something it is not. Now, that word stronghold in the original language, I like when I get to say these words, is akhurama. That's a fun one. Akhurama. That's what the original word means. And here's what the interpretation, that's the word for strongholds. It means a castle or a fortress. You would think that. That's the literal translation of that word. Here's the figurative interpretation, which is the way Paul's using it. It's anything on which someone relies. Relies. Anything somebody relies on or holds on to for safety. Now take the meaning of that word and recognize what it is that Paul is saying. Paul's not talking about that we have the word in order to tear down spiritual strongholds in the heavenlies. He's talking about things that we hold on to in place of God. Anything that we grab onto to help to keep us from falling, or anything that we rely on to give us strength or safety or comfort that is apart from God. That's the strongholds that Paul's talking about. It isn't doing battle out there someplace. It isn't screaming at the devil. It's about the things of my life. It's my position. It's my ego. It's my work. It's my knowledge of the things of the Word. Are those things important? Yes, they are. But I don't rely on my knowledge, I rely on Him. That's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about strongholds. In fact, now watch this, and some of you may be upset that I'm about to say this, but I believe it's true. There are no scriptures in the New Testament that talk about warfare and battles against spiritual powers. That's not what those scriptures are. There are no scriptures in the New Testament that command us to have to tear down spiritual stronghold places. Not when you understand what the word is and what it means. Let me give you some examples. Turn to James, the 4th chapter. James, as you're going back towards the end. James 4, the first two verses. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. Now, some translations use, instead of fights and quarrels, they say wars and fights. And so we turn to this scripture and we say, listen, man, we're in a spiritual war. We have to do battle against the spiritual things. But that's not what James is talking about here. James is talking about the lusts and the desires of our own lives. That's what it is that we're battling against every single day. You don't have to look these up, but I'll read a couple of more. 1 Peter 2:11. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Again, we're talking about sinful desires. It's the things of my life that I'm having to deal with. 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And again, Paul's not telling Timothy to go out and wage this war against principalities and spiritual demons over the area. He's talking about his own life. He's talking about the things that he deals with in his own heart. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered why so many of the most popular, the largest ministries, some of the biggest revivals, invariably collapse because of some tremendous sin that's been revealed in the leader's life? Have you ever wondered that? I've wondered that so many times. How, when God is obviously blessing what's going on, why did this person do this? How in the world did it come to this where this guy is doing these things and the ministry gets blown up? You know why? Because the focus is on the wrong thing. The focus is on we're going to scream and yell at the devil. And listen, when you're hooting and hollering at Satan and doing all those things, people come. They want to watch that. It sells lots of books. It's very popular. It brings in all kinds of money and all that kind of thing. But that's not what the Word is telling us to do. The Bible is saying it's not out there. It's in here. This is where the fight is. This is where the battle is every single day. And you know why so many, I think, get so focused on that? Because if I'm busy screaming at those principalities and all those things, I don't have to look in here. I don't have to have that attention in my own life. I don't have to be real with myself to understand, you know what? I've got a temper. You know what? I've got an ego. I want things the way I want them to be. I'm selfish. I'm jealous. That's a hard thing to look at, church. It's very hard. And that's one of the reasons why God has those ministering angels to be able to come and to fight with us, not for us, but with us, to help us to walk through those things. Turn to Ephesians 6:12. You following me here? You understand what I'm talking about? It's so easy to scream and to hoot and to holler at the devil and go, okay, I got the angels to come help me out and they'll make sure that we get all this taken care of. That's not the fight. The fight is here. The fight is what's going on in my life. Where am I going? Oh, Ephesians. Okay. Ephesians 6, verse 12. This verse, probably more than any other, has been used to point people towards fighting against the demonic realm. Ephesians 6, 12. Here's what it says. All right, I got to turn to the right chapter here. Stand by. I almost have it. Okay, here we are. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, you're probably going, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? But again, you have to read that verse within the full context of what Paul is writing about. What is the sixth chapter of Ephesians about primarily? What's the main thing that you know about that? It's what? It's the armor of God. So when you see what it is that Paul is presenting here, that this armor is over all of us, it isn't to do battle against demons. It's to do battle against the things of my life that come in. It's to do battle against those things that are going to take me off track, that are going to take me out of the fight. What's my fight? My fight is to be able to take the ground and to keep it that God has promised me. My fight is to be able to walk in health physically, to walk in health emotionally, to walk in health spiritually. And church, it doesn't just come and stay. It continues. The fight continues. We have to always be on target, always on track for that. We've got our eagle out there. He's singing with us. That's good. Now, church, listen. While we do pray against the enemy, I'm not saying we don't do that. We always want to be praying against the plans of Satan in our own lives and the lives of people around us. But church, the fight in the heavenlies is not ours to fight. That's not ours. As a matter of fact, there is scripture that you can find where it talks about how that Michael was fighting against the prince of Persia. The scripture is out of my mind right now, but you can look that up. The fight against with Michael against. That's a heavenly fight. That's not what we're called to do. We are called, church, to deal with the things of our lives, to deal with what it is that God has got me doing in my heart, in my life. What is it that God wants for me? What is it that's preventing me from walking and living in that? That's my fight. That's what angels come and help us fight against. Turn to Philippians 4. I told you I was going to have you running all over the place here. But see, what I want you to understand is this is not just my impression of what you should know. You know, if you come here and you hear something that Dave Dorado thinks, you're leaving here no better than when you came in. That's why we talk about the scripture. This is what we hold to. The Bible does not call us to fight those fights. Here's what the Bible calls us to be. It calls us to be men and women of integrity, of character, of wisdom, of kindness, of mercy, and of love. Philippians 4:8 says this, and I love this verse. Paul's writing the church in Philippi. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. If you look up the original language of what think means, it's not just to let something come into my mind. It means to dwell on it. It means to determine it. It means to decide how it's going to be a part of your life. Church, these are not just words that we want to just go, yeah, it's something I'd like to try to have as a part. No, that's who I want my life to be. And how do I make them a part of my life? How am I acting pure? How do I act admirable? You say, well, Pastor Dave, does that mean that somebody admires me? No, it means that your actions are admirable. Your actions are things that defer to other people and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. So how is it possible to live victoriously? How do you live that way? Well, here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, and I'll read it to you. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Let me read that to you again. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Church, we are seated with him in authority. That's what that verse says. We are seated with him. How do I live a victorious life when everything is coming against, when I'm reading all this stuff online and all the things I know are happening in our country? Our country's being pulled apart, and I can't even say what it is that might be in my heart and my mind because of fear of how someone's going to attack me. How do I live victoriously? It's by this, understanding that we are seated with him in authority. And that authority doesn't come to you because you reach a certain age. It doesn't come to you because you have a certain amount of Bible knowledge, or, man, you know, I can quote 55 verses of scripture in here. None of those things. It is by his mercy and his grace that he seats us with Christ Jesus in authority. Church, that's every single one of you in here this morning. Every one of us. You go, Pastor Dave, I don't always feel that way. Well, fortunately, here's the good news. God does not dictate what he does based on your feelings. Amen. Isn't that good news? It is for me. Because there have been a lot of times I've not felt particularly authoritative in the Lord. Something's been beating on me, and I keep, I can't seem to get a handle on this thing. But you know what? That doesn't change who he is. He's still God. He still loves me. He still has me seated in that place of authority. I like what Kenneth Hagin Sr. said. He said, our position as the church is a position of authority, honor, and triumph, not failure, depression, and defeat. And see, I think so many today in the church, and we walk around just with our, like, we're whipped puppies with our heads down and I just can't seem. Well, you know what, church? We are called to live victoriously. And that does not mean that your circumstances are going to be what determines your position. Your circumstances don't determine God's love for you or where He's put you. It is a fact. We hold to that. We stand in it. And yeah, you know what? Like Peter, I'm standing here in the midst of this storm and I've got the water raging all around me. As long as I kept my eyes on Jesus, as long as Peter watched Jesus, what did he do? He walked on the water. When he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the storm, down he went. Is that not true of every church Christian today? You keep your eyes on Jesus. That doesn't mean the storm goes away. But I can walk through this knowing that God loves me, that He'll help me, that He'll send His angels to minister to me in that time. All right, let me give you number 6. See, I didn't take my watch off. I knew a lot of you were really nervous. His watch isn't off. He's going to keep going. Okay, there we go. I got it there. All right, number 6. All right, here's the last one. Angels execute God's judgment. Now, you remember at the very beginning, we talked about those that God loves and He ministers to. It begins with what? The fear of God. Remember us talking about that? Begins with the fear of God. Well, angels will execute God's judgment. Let me just give you some examples of this. In Genesis 19, remember this story, Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent 2 angels to come into the town to tell Lot and his family, guys, you better clear out. Remember that? That was 2 angels that came. In 1 Chronicles 21, one angel stretched out his sword over Jerusalem and 70,000 men of Israel died of a plague. Remember that story? That was because of David's sin that happened. 70,000, one angel. 2 Kings 19, King Hezekiah, he prayed for deliverance from a nation that was going to come and attack him. This was the Assyrian army. And the Bible says that God sent a warring angel and 185,000 soldiers were killed in one evening. Israelites didn't even have to lift up a sword. The angel of God came and did that. There is also, and I'm not going to read it this morning, but if you get a chance, write this down if you're taking notes. Acts 12, 19 to 24 is the story of King Herod. King Herod, or Herod the Great, as he called himself. The story was that there was an envoy of neighboring nations that came to him to try to make peace with him because the town of Jerusalem, or the nation of Israel at that time, was helping to export food to some of the smaller areas, and Herod was the king. And the Bible tells us that they came, and Herod came out in all of his robes and all of his finery, and it said he sat on his throne and made a beautiful speech. And it said the people that were there cried out, this is the voice of a god, not of a man. Now, people will get confused, but you know what you do when that happens? You correct them. You fix it. Herod didn't do that. And the Bible tells us an angel of God came and struck him down. And if you like graphic things in the Bible, here you go. Worms ate his body. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Worms ate his body. Why did that happen? Because of his pride. Because he had no fear of God. Now, one more thing, and then I'll start to close. All of this judgment from angels pales in comparison to what's going to happen in the end times. The book of Revelation is not an easy book to read, because it has a tremendous amount of imagery. It has a tremendous amount of writing where you're not sure, is it being literal or is it giving me an example? I mean, what is it? Is it figurative writing? But the fact of the matter is this. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you read about angels that come, and they have a phenomenal praise and worship service to God. You know, we don't just worship here. We're going to worship in heaven too. Just like the angels do, that's what we're going to get to do. 4th and 5th chapters, they have this huge worship service where they're singing holy and worthy to God. But then, beginning in chapter 6 of Revelation, the wrath of God is poured out. And the Bible tells us that the angels from heaven come and carry out those judgments that God makes. And these are the very same angels, church, that are going to one day then accompany as Jesus Christ comes back in triumph. And these warring angels, and you can read this in Revelation 20, John says, he says, I saw an angel coming down with a great key in his hand, and that key was to the abyss. And then it says he took Satan, he took the Antichrist, he took all of those one-third of demonic angels, and they were cast into that pit forever and ever. That's the judgment that angels have been given to pass. And you know who else is also going to be a part of that? Are those that have refused to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And see, church, I don't say that up here to try to scare anybody. If you've been coming to this church at all, you know that's not what I believe that we're called to do. I'm not here to coerce you into doing something. I'm here to tell you this is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that those that refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to spend eternity separated from Him. Well, that's where they're going to be. And church, angels are sent into our lives these days in order to help us to stand against the fight, in order to give us strength to be able to stay away from the temptation, all of those things that are coming at me constantly, to be able to stand firm and to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I was talking with someone a little bit earlier here this morning, and we were saying about how, we were talking for a little bit together and saying, you know, you look at these things and we think about Satan. Talking about that show Lucifer. I talked about that earlier. It's been canceled. Thank you, Jesus. They make this guy look so handsome. And he's so charming and funny, dresses well. And you know, we were talking and saying, but you know what? With all of the sin that Satan has and represents, wouldn't that change his appearance? Wouldn't he become ugly and something horrible? Well, listen, church, if temptation was that way, nobody would get involved with it. What is temptation? It's pleasing. It's alluring. The Bible tells us sin is pleasing for a season. For a season. And so we have to be careful about those things. And when the temptation comes, even though in that moment I may be going, you know, that's not such a bad thing. Oh, wait a minute. Is that what the Bible tells me I'm supposed to do? Is that how I'm supposed to live my life? Is that what I know God's calling to me? Is my heart, my spirit telling me that that's a good thing? And if not, I've got to stand firm against it. God will send angels to help us to do that, to stand firm before Him. Angels are very active, church, in our lives today. They are present in this place right now. You say, Dave, can you see them? No, I can't. I'd love to. Angel shows up, I'll just sit down right there and we'll see what happens. It'll be great. Some of you may be running for the door. I hope not. I hope you're understanding and learning that angels are nothing to be afraid of. But we are going to talk a little bit later in a couple of weeks because Satan perverts everything that God does. And so just as there are angels of God, there are also angels of the enemy. We don't call them angels, we call them demons. We have to understand who they are because they're crafty. But angels are a part of our lives every single day. And I want to just in closing, I want to share with you a personal story that happened. I've got a lot of family here this morning, so... Lorraine's husband, Ed, my father-in-law, Donna's dad, Ed's dad, Cindy's dad, Katarina's dad. Dad died, went home to be with the Lord on June the 7th, 2015. It's been a little over 3 years now. Hard to believe. And as Dad was deteriorating towards the end of that time, of course you get weaker, and Dad got weaker and weaker, and finally we brought in a hospital bed and put it in their bedroom so that he could stay in there and be comfortable as possible. And it was getting actually close to the time when Dad was going to die, and we didn't know that. But it was the sad, Dad died on a Sunday. Those of you remember, were any of you were here on that Sunday when, when we came in that June 7th? A number of you were. And I remember coming in, I had no sleep, and it was an interesting Sunday, wasn't it? I mean, I had this whole sermon prepared, and I felt like driving in, God went, you know what, save that. We'll do that another time. And He just allowed me to share some of the things that we've been dealing with. But one of the things was this. It was the Saturday before May 30. Heather and Nate were getting married, wasn't that? May 30. This is Ed and Judy's daughter. And so, of course, we as the family were going to go to the wedding. So we had asked a couple, a friend of ours, to come in and sit with Dad. Just to be there. I mean, Dad slept most of the time. Obviously, you get to that point. And so they came and they stayed at the house with Dad. But one of the things that I remember vividly, and I know the rest of the family does too, Dad would sleep all the time. But every once in a while, he would open his eyes and you'd think, well, he's alert right now. But I know I experienced several times that he would just look so intently around the room. Now, this is his bedroom. And many times he'd ask us, why have you taken me out of my room? Why can't I go back to my room? And we kept trying to tell him, Dad, you're at home. This is where. And we thought, well, maybe it's the bed or whatever that might be. But he would just stare intently around the room, and then he would close his eyes again. Well, we went to the wedding, and we came back. And the couple said, listen, we want to tell you something that happened. Because they said they were in the room with Dad. And they said all of a sudden he opened his eyes. And again, he was just looking very intently around the room. And the woman went up to him and she said, Ed, what do you see? And he didn't answer. She said, Ed, do you see angels? And she said the look on his face when he looked at her was like, are you serious? It was that kind of a look. Really? You're asking me this question? And he said, they're all around the room. And he was looking around the room in very specific places. And then she said he pointed to the left side of the bottom of the bed, and he said, and Jesus is standing right there. Hospice had come in to help us towards the end. And the nurse that we had was a Christian. And, of course, we talked to her about our church and the things and just praying with Dad and all those things. She said, you know, I have seen this many times with believers as they're transitioning, which is the term that they use, as they prepare to die. They said, because the reason this is happening is because he is not only seeing in the natural, but he's beginning to see in the spiritual. And you see, Dad was being given glimpses and vision of that second heaven that we talked about, where the angels dwell. We can't see that. But he was beginning to move in that direction more and more. And so the confusion wasn't so much about what room he was in. The confusion was, am I in the natural or am I in the spirit? Because God was allowing him to transition through that. Angels are very present, church. They're very much a part of our lives. And Dad wasn't just seeing into the second heaven and seeing the angels. He was seeing Jesus Christ himself there waiting for him. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but here's what I think. So I always tell you when it's what I think, so you don't confuse that. This isn't the Bible. I believe that we are escorted into heaven. You know who's going to take us there? I think our guardian angel will. I think we'll get a chance to meet that angel that God assigned to us when we were born. Each of you has been assigned an angel that watches over your life. Again, we don't talk to that angel. We don't summon him. We don't do anything. That's at God's pleasure to what's going to happen. But the fact of the matter is this, church, God loves us so much that he would do that for us. That when we're walking through those difficult times, the angels are present. God sends them to minister to us. And I just, if nothing else, if you just leave this morning knowing your battle is not alone, you're not by yourself with any of these things. God loves you so much that he'll use all these different ways in order to encourage you and in order to strengthen you and in order to fight with you. So every single day, church, he's there. He's present with you. God loves you more than you'll ever know, to his glory. Father, I just thank you for that truth this morning. And we do glorify you, God. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us. And God, I know there are so many times when we don't certainly feel like we've got a lot of help. Times, God, when I do feel like I'm all alone. But Lord, I am declaring in the name of Jesus that we would begin to understand and know what the truth of your word is. Not the lies of the enemy that come and say, well, God doesn't care about you. Not the lies of the enemy that come and say, well, look what a lousy Christian you are and the mess you've gotten yourself into. Father, that's not how you see us. But Father, when we do sin, when we do fall, I pray, God, that we will confess that to you immediately, to ask your forgiveness, and then, Father, to desire with everything that we are to go a different way, to not walk through those same paths, to not fall in those same places. And, Father, we know that you do that and you love us to be able to help us to be able to see those things through because you're a God of mercy and you're a God of grace. And so, Father, I pray that over each and every person here today. May we leave this place knowing that you go with us, that you assign those angels to minister to us in the difficult times. And Father, I pray that we will never, ever forget that it is you and you alone who sit on the throne. It is you and you alone that we pray to, that we call to. And it is you and you alone who will give us the strength every day that we need. Bless each and every person, Father. Keep them safe as they go. Bless the kids as they head back to school this week. God, just give them great favor. I pray that they'll do well, that as they're getting settled into their routine and their schedule, God, that this will be just such an incredible year for them. Those that are finishing up, God, the ones that are just starting out, Lord, I pray that they would know that they have a church home here, that we love them, that we care about them. And Father, we're just desiring to see everything that you desire in and through their lives to be accomplished. I pray that, God, over each and every family that's represented here today. And Father, may we go through this week knowing that we have a responsibility to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, in my actions, in the words that I say, in the things I don't say and I don't do. Because, Father, I'm not going to fall prey to the way the world does things. I want to be set apart. I'm not better, God, but I'm different because of you. And I thank you for that. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things together. Amen.